The priest is he who carries out the official social worship of God. In all societies except our own, priests have always occupied the highest place in government and in the eyes of the people. This is true of the ancient Mesopotamians, the Egyptians, the Romans. It is true of all Catholic society right up to the time of the 18th century. It is only at that time that the priest was divorced from government. His function is to carry out the most important aspect of the lives of the people, and that is their worship of God. For while we attach great importance to the rule of a nation and attach great dignity to those who carry on its rule, the worship of the true God by far exceeds that role. Because the worship of the true God gives eternal life. Whereas the best thing that government can provide is an orderly existence in this life before we come to our certain deaths. And it is also true that any government which does not carry out the proper worship of the true God is a government and subsequently a society which is doomed to the most terrible failure, doomed to immorality and anarchy, as we see in our own day where the murder of children is legalized. Our Lord Jesus Christ is by nature the most excellent priest. For the very nature of a priest is the one who is the bridge between heaven and earth, God and man. And because our Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man by his holy incarnation, it makes him in his sacred humanity the most excellent priest. He is born a priest by his incarnation. He is both God and man. Heaven and earth come together in him. But our Lord Jesus Christ does not simply sit at the top of a great list of priests. Not only is he the most excellent priest, he is the only priest. For there is only one God. And there is only one Son of God. And because he is that Son of God made man, he is the only way to God in his sacred humanity. He is the soul bridge. There are not many priests, but one priest. And all of the priests in the Old Testament looked forward to him. And all of the efficacy of their sacrifices was due to the upcoming sacrifice of the cross. And all of the priests of the New Testament look back to him, and the sacrifice that they offer is the very sacrifice of Christ. In fact, they do exactly what Christ did in fulfillment of the commandment, "Do this in commemoration of me." Therefore, there is no other true priesthood except the priesthood of Christ. And any priest who is worthy of the name priest must be a priest by an authentic participation in the priesthood of Christ. The essence of the true priesthood in the New Testament, therefore, is the power to offer the sacrifice of Christ. Man's relationship to God is rectified by the crucifixion. Man has no worth before God except to the extent that his soul is sanctified. And God resolved on many occasions in the Old Testament to destroy the human race when there was no hope of their sanctification. And it is the crucifixion which delivers to us this holiness. Man cannot worship God properly, therefore, except by means of this sacrifice. Hence, the sacrament of holy orders consists essentially in the communication of this power to offer the sacrifice of the cross in an unbloody manner. This power is a most exalted power. It is a power that has not been given to angels and has not been given to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the Curé of Ars said that if one were to see an angel and see a priest at the same time, that one should first greet the priest, for his dignity is greater than that of an angel by his holy priesthood. To think that a man has the power to draw down God upon the altar. The priesthood, therefore, is at one and the same time a most exalted state and a most terrifying state. It is exalted, even sublime, because it is not only a participation in the divine life, which is sanctifying grace, and which is given in baptism and in every other sacrament, But even more so, it is a participation in the incarnation itself. It is as if the stamp of the incarnation is placed on the soul of the priest. He is, in a sense, a God-man, because he has this power of God so proper to our Lord Jesus Christ as eternal high priest to take a piece of bread and with his words make it into the body of Christ. This power exceeds the power to raise people from the dead. And at the same time, it is a dignity which is most terrifying. For if Christ gives such a power to men, then what holiness of life does he expect in return? Our blessed Lord's human soul was filled with grace. It was the picture of sanctity. His mind and his heart loved his heavenly Father. His intellect, from the very moment of his conception, had the beatific vision at all times. This in his sacred human nature. His sacred heart, part of his sacred human nature, knew only the love of God. This is the holiness of life that is expected of him who was given this character of the priesthood on his soul, this participation in the incarnation. Christ therefore expects the priest to be completely conformed to himself. He expects the priest to be the standard of Catholic truth for the most fundamental adherence to Christ is to believe what he says. And how we know that this quality of the priest to be the standard of truth is most necessary for his holiness. In these times when priests have abandoned this most fundamental adherence to Christ and actually use their character of the priesthood to destroy and to lead the sheep away from Christ, the image of whose incarnation they bear on their souls. He must lead a life of absolute purity of conduct. The priest's life must be the standard of the whole world. Everything he does must be good. There must not be the slightest blemish. On his daily activity, all of his thoughts must be to what is good, what is right, just, holy. All should be able to look to the priest and say, "There is the example of my conduct." Write down, even to his gestures, and his conversation . The priest must have a profound devotion to prayer. The very word priest is derived from a word that means to pray. Woe to the priest that is a mere functionary at the altar. Rather, he must have such a devotion to prayer that he returns to it as a fish would jump back into the water, there find his natural dwelling place, a union with God. For in order to communicate God to his faithful, not only by the sacraments, but also by his example and by his preaching, he must have a familiarity with the things of God. And the only way in which he will have this familiarity is by prayer. And as he is given the right to touch God with his hands, which are anointed with oil, so he must live with God in his mind and in his heart by his constant prayer. And he must have a willingness to sacrifice himself, as Christ himself is the victim, so also the priest must be the victim. A beautiful example of that is in the North American martyrs, who, even before they set foot on the boats to go to what was then New France and now Canada, were dead men. They were dead men. For one boat in seven went down in those days. Those were your chances. Imagine if you got into your car knowing that one in seven cars would be an instrument of your death, or one flight out of seven would go down. They were already martyrs when they came to the docks. They knew not what lay before them in the wilds of Quebec. They were already resigned to their deaths, perhaps deaths of freezing cold, perhaps deaths of starvation, perhaps deaths at the hands of the savages to whom they would attempt to bring the Holy Gospel. They did not care, because they were priests right down to the core of their souls, ready to be crucified like the eternal high priest. And there they all met their deaths, horrid deaths, indescribably horrid. But they underwent these deaths with glory. And now they are on the altars of the Catholic Church. The Catholic priest rules the world. For when he is conformed to the Savior by his interior holiness and by his character of the priesthood, there is no stopping of his power. There is no stopping of the power of Saint Peter. the power of any holy priest. When Pius VII excommunicated Napoleon, Napoleon commented, "Does he think that that will make the muskets fall from my soldiers' hands?" Scoffing at the fact that he had been cut off from the body of Christ. And we know that those muskets did fall from the soldiers' hands in the bitter cold of Russia. And that Pius VII emerged from the whole conflict victorious, which was even admitted by Napoleon himself, that the priest had finally prevailed over him, that was his comment. The curé of Ars said, rather, the devil said to the curé of Ars, "If there were two of you, you would ruin all of my work." Imagine the power of a priest. And when a saint comes to the throne of the high priest, like St. Pius V or St. Pius X, he has tremendous influence, not only on the Catholics, but also on the whole world. Look at the influence of Pius XII against communism. And had the church continued its onslaught against that dreadful scourge of this planet, it would have been effaced many years ago. The priest, the Catholic priest, rules the world because our Lord Jesus Christ is not only a priest, he is also a king. And he rules, and his priests rule with him. It is therefore of no surprise that the Catholic priest has been attacked from the beginning. Many priests and bishops were put to death by the Romans. The enemies of the church have always sought to corrupt the priesthood or to attack it, to control seminary training. That was the explicit plan of the enemies of the church in the 19th century, to lay their nets in the seminaries, as they said, to destroy the priest, to tap this very power of the priest for evil. And we know that this has been done in John the 23rd and in Paul the 6th. And in John Paul 1 and 2. There the devil has used the very power of the priest and the appearance of their papacy to destroy the Catholic Church. Priests in the Spanish Revolution were put to death by the communists, 5,000 of them in the 1930s. They were put to death in the French Revolution, elderly priests who would not go along with the principles of that revolution were placed on barges and the barges were sunk in the middle of the river. Others were stabbed. Others had their heads chopped off. Others were shot. Protestants literally pulled priests apart, like the priests in England who were drawn and quartered by Elizabeth I. The priesthood is the primary line of attack for the enemies of the Catholic Church. And if we are not persecuted by this world, it is because they are presently in a frenzy of feeding on the very priesthood they have destroyed in the modernist church. We are but to them an insignificant wrinkle in the plan, something that they hope will one day die away. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For there are two things which can never be silenced: the first is the longing for God in the heart of man, no one can ever silence that. No one can ever convince a man that created things will fill his heart. St. Augustine said, "Our hearts were made for thee, and they will not find rest except in thee." And the other thing that can never be silenced is the Holy Ghost. The power of the third person of the Blessed Trinity sanctifying souls. When these two things come together, the longing of man for God and the Holy Ghost, the sanctifier, there is nothing that can be an obstacle to them. Not the lions of the Colosseum, not guillotines, not firing squads. Nothing can stop the power of the Holy Ghost in a man. And this is why the more the church is persecuted, the more the grace of the Holy Ghost is poured down upon the persecuted church, and the more it thrives. And the very function of the priest is to bring about this sacred marriage between soul and sanctifier, between the heart of man and God. And from that are born the children of the church. When he pours the waters of baptism, this sacred espousal takes place. And when he brings communion down from the tabernacle to the faithful at the communion rail, this sacred union is consummated. Nothing will ever silence these things. The only dignity which exceeds the dignity of the priesthood is the dignity of being the Mother of God. As great as the priesthood is, as much as it exceeds the dignity of anything in the Old Testament, even of being a great prophet, the dignity of conceiving the second person of the Blessed Trinity in your womb exceeds even the dignity of the priesthood. It is greater to conceive the second person of the Blessed Trinity in your womb than it is to call the same person down on the altar. It is a greater dignity to be able to say that Jesus is my Son than it is to be able to hold up the host and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." The priest acquires a special relationship to her because she is the Mother of Christ, and they, in a mystical way, bring Christ into the world the way she did. And because she is the Mother of Grace, and they, by their carrying on of the sacrifice of the Mass, bring grace into the world, as she distributes graces as the mediatrix of all graces, as the custodian of the treasures of God won by the crucifixion, so also the priest distributes graces when he distributes the sacraments. May she, by her intercession, grant Fathers Greenwell and Baumberger long and fruitful lives as priests. May they have a devotion to her, the Mother of Priests, for she is the mother of the eternal high priest. And may, by their prayers and their sacrifices, and by her intercession and protection, may they be conformed to her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and High Priest for eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.